Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
Talking about some of the key moments and most influential moments in which sacrifice plays a role in the life of the people of God. And so to this day, we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 12. This is the story of Passover. And we found a couple instances where it was celebrated in the passage scriptures we heard in Ezra, several hundred years after this event in Exodus. They come back to Jerusalem from exile. Ezra is a part of that group that comes back, and they celebrate again their deliverance and their return to their home. And so this is, so the Passover meal was a part of that celebration that Alex read for us. And then that celebration, of course, would continue annually. And Jesus takes part in this celebration and helps people recognize that the bread and the juice that they would have at this meal has way more significance than they could imagine before. So let's go to this original passage of Scripture and find out what this is about in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 28. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A year old male, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, and the whole assembly, congregation of Israel, shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it over the fire with its head, its legs, its inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, you shall hold a solemn assembly, and on the seventh day, a solemn assembly. No work shall be done on those days. Only what everyone must eat, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall observe the festival of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your companies out of the land of Egypt. You shall observe this day throughout your generations as a perpetual ordinance. In the first month, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day, you shall eat unleavened bread. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened shall be cut off from your congregation of Israel, whether an alien or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your settlements you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go, select lambs for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, touch the lintel and the doorposts with the blood in the basin. None of you shall go outside the door in your house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike down the Egyptians when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts. The Lord will pass over that door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you down. You shall observe this house to strike you down. Or you shall observe this rite as a perpetual ordinance for you and your children. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this observance. And when your children ask you, 'What do you mean by this observance?' you shall say, It's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians but spared our houses, and the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites went and did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. I want to give you a little bit of background, if I can, about what's happening in this story. This is the story of the people of God in Egypt. So they got to Egypt at the end of Genesis because there was a famine in their land. And Egypt was a much larger nation that that God had, you know, events had happened that some of the people of God had gotten involved in Egypt and all of, and warned Egypt about this oncoming famine. And so, but right now they have come to Egypt basically because of this famine. And the story in Exodus goes that while they were settled there, while they're waiting out this famine, of course, they found themselves in a particular area of Egypt, and they grew and they grew and they grew, and they were there for generations. And they got so big, the Pharaoh decided that he didn't like how influential they were becoming and decided to enslave them. And so now they had the place they had gone to that was supposed to be their refuge has now become their oppressor. And in the story of Exodus, Moses meets God and he sees him in a burning bush. And he says, I'm going to lead my people out of slavery and into a promised land. And he says, so you're going to go to Pharaoh. And of course, Moses is scared to go before Pharaoh. He's like, I don't know if this is going to work. But God says, here, you're going to go and I'm going to give you a miracle that you're going to do. And Pharaoh's going to see this. And sooner or later, he's going to let your people go. And actually, I think Moses learns very quickly that Pharaoh is very fickle, that he'll say, okay, you guys can go. And then the next day, he's going to change his mind. He's going to say, nope, not going to happen. Your miracle was nice and all, but it's not going to happen. But what? So from then on, every single day, there's a new plague. There's a new torment that comes to the land. There's the river turns to blood. There's frogs, there's gnats, there's flies, there's livestock dies, there's boils among the people, there's darkness, there's hail, there's locusts. Every single day there would seem like there was something new and immense that absolutely they knew without a doubt, this is coming from God. But yet, every time Pharaoh said, okay, your people can go, this is too much, that plague would subside. And as soon as it subsided, so did Pharaoh's decision. And so he would change his mind again and again. And where we're at now is that the Pharaoh is always making promises, but he is never delivering. And we're at the final one, final plague. Plague where God is warning Moses that Pharaoh's going to let you go this time, but you're going to have to be quick. Because you know how he changes his mind. You're going to have to be incredibly quick. He tells them about a plague that's going to come. And this plague, there is no vaccine for it. This plague is particularly susceptible to children, namely the firstborn. And warns him that this is coming. And there's only one way in which they're going to escape this, and it's an unusual way, but he tells them, you're going to make a sacrifice, and you're going to put blood on the doorways of your homes, and you're not going to leave your homes. You're going to be quarantined for that night, and you're not going to leave. And he says, but you will not succumb. Your firstborn will survive that night. And so he tells them what's going to happen. He says, the first month, this is a new beginning. When you leave, you mark your calendars. This is going to be a start of something new. This is going to be a start of your new year. Your new life is a new beginning. And so with it, they're going to mark a new calendar that this month is going to be the beginning of their new year. You know, we go into every new year thinking, okay, what happens next? We go in celebrating, we go in hoping, we go in expecting that whatever garbage happened in the past isn't going to follow us this year. At least that's the hope, right? And so, like, there's a part of me that thinks, you know, maybe we don't say enough about how the new year is indeed tied very closely to the birth of Jesus Christ. And maybe to see that the advent of and the arrival of Jesus into this world and into our lives is indeed the beginning of something new, and is indeed the impulse then for us to say, hey, there is somewhere new God wants to take me, and I don't have to live among the old ways. And that is kind of what is going on in verse 1 here. He's saying, I'm going to deliver you, and there's going to be the start of something new. There are days that we have in our calendars that are marked where we remember new things that happened that changed our life. I became a husband for the first time on May 13th. It changed my life. I became, and the only time for what it's worth. I became a father for the first time, but not for the only time, on November 23rd. It changed my life. And so these are moments that are marked, that are like, this is completely new trajectory, new way of life. Everything has changed. And so he says to them, you are going to be released, and it's the start of something new. You will be living as a free people, a liberated people. Even more, they're going to be a people claimed by God. And they're now going to be able to live into the promise of the covenant that God had made with Abram. Do you remember that from last week? God had made a covenant with Abram. He'd even warned Abram when he said, hey, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be with you. Your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky. And he even warns him. He says, but there's going to be a time, a few hundred years, when they're enslaved. But I'm bringing them back to this land. But they are not going to be there forever. And finally, in this moment, they are experiencing, indeed, God's faithfulness to that very early promise, to that covenant he had made with Abram. And so this is how Exodus chapter 12 begins, letting them know that they are finally going into the promise that God had for them. And he says, this is the way you're going to commemorate it. There is going to be a sacrifice. You're going to have a sacrifice like this. The sacrifice of the lamb was a way of remembering and appreciating indeed the promise of God and what he was going to do. And what he says about this, and this is amazing in verse 4, he says, if your household is too small for the lamb that's to be slaughtered. In other words, if you're going to have leftovers, share it with your closest neighbor. And what he doesn't say is, you know, make sure you can eat your fill and then give them the leftovers. He doesn't say that at all. He says, bring them in, and then everyone gets an equal share. It's this wonderful story of this story of liberation is also a story of equality. This story of being freed from slavery and going into a new promise and entering into the grace of God is recognizing that this grace of God is shared among everybody. There's no hogging the grace of God. There's no, oh, more for me than more for you. There's no saying, oh, well, I've got more grace, so I'm able to do this or something like that. All are always welcomed into God's saving plan. All are always welcomed into His church, into His grace, into His salvation. So this church, Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene, is always a welcoming church, is always a church where someone can come and say, oh, I don't know if I'm going to measure up, or, you know, if lightning's going to strike me or whatever. No, God's grace is shared here at Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We must always be a people willing to share the grace of God. I love in that story, he doesn't, in Exodus chapter 12, the story doesn't ask the question, well, what happens if there's too many people for the lamb that needs to be divided up? That's not even the question. The question is there too much lamb for the people? Like, God knows I will always be able to provide for my people. So the question is never, oh no, do I have to hold on to and store up somehow, you know, what God's doing or something? No, we are always equipped with what God has given us to be able to share His love and grace with whoever He calls and makes our neighbor. And so this is a story of sharing and God's grace and with everyone, making sure that everyone knows that God has a plan and a promise and a freedom for them. This story, though, is a story of hurried eating. It is like antiquity's drive-through lane. It is, you don't have time to sit down and eat. You don't have time to make a meal. And he gives them the provisions for this. And some of it's kind of detailed and gross. You're like, oh, why is all that detail in here? Like, we like our food, you know, taken care of in the back room, you know, drained of its blood in the back room, put on a nice styrofoam plate, wrapped up with cellophane, with a sticker then that we can buy. Like that's why we don't want to hear all the preparation instructions, but he's going to go ahead and give us the preparation instructions. I love how the Old Testament just says, hey, we're not hiding anything. We're just letting you know this is how things are going to go. And so he tells them about how to cook the food. He tells them to, he tells them all the details for this, but you know, like when you're in a hurry because, you know, you slept in too long, you're running late for work, it got too, you know, getting ready for the day, just didn't, you know, took more time than you expected, or maybe you forgot to set the clock ahead, or, you know, whatever the issue was, that, you know, when you're in a hurry, you don't have time to cook breakfast. You don't have time to get things ready. Sometimes you don't even have time to put the Pop-Tart in the toaster. You just put it in the car and you go. And so it's one of those things, and this is that kind of story. He's saying, this is what you're going to do. You're on the move. You don't have time to cook the bread. You don't hardly have time to, you know, you're just hitching up your britches, buckling your belt, you know, and moving. That's what he means by gird up your loins. You're not letting any of your clothes drag. You're just moving. And so, I've been spoiled here at Cape Elizabeth. We have our board meetings during the day. It's kind of nice. Almost always I've had to have them in the evening. So most board meeting days, Jen would say to me, Tim, I made dinner. I'd come home from work. Tim, I made dinner. Here you go. She'd put it in a bowl for me, and I'd be eating it out of the passenger seat of the car on my way to board meeting. And so like this that's kind of the feeling I get when it tells us that, hey, you're going to be eating on the go. You don't get to take time with the preparation of the lamb. You're just going to cook it, and you're going to move on. Turns out, Pauly, that eating on the go is biblical. It's pretty exciting. So in verse 15, he says, there is no leaven to be put in the bread. The leaven, of course, is what causes the bread to rise. There's no time to let the yeast work. There's no time to have it rise. You have to eat it quickly. As soon as you cook it, eat it. When I was a child, that's how we handled our lunches. I had a bunch of siblings, and my mom would often, to help us make our own lunches, she would buy frozen pizzas, those cheap, like, $2 ones. She'd never buy the $12 ones because we didn't like them. Those ones that had, like, the self-rising crust, no, those take too long to cook. Just give us, those flat Frisbees. But we'd throw those in, but as soon as that cooked, all my siblings would smell it. And they'd want it too, so we had to eat it real quick. And so we like, as soon as it came out, we're cooking, we're putting it in. Like, to this day, I cannot think of eating frozen pizza without also thinking of the scalding marks on the roof of my mouth from the 375-degree tomato sauce, right? And so, he is saying, when he says, you are not to put leaven in the bread, that is their analogy of saying, you are going to be eating this on the go. This is, and the commemoration of this is that you were always a people who knew you did not have time to let this food sit. You're on the move. 7 days this festival is going to last. 7 days they're going to eat like this. In fact, it says you can't even have leaven in the house. You can't have the yeast on the counter starting to form that. No, because you're not using it at all during this time. You're hurried because you are remembering during this time you were like refugees escaping Pharaoh. For all this time, God has been trying to negotiate a way for you to come escape. On this last time, it's like God has said, hey, finally, you know, it's been negotiated. There's a way out for the refugees. There's a way that you can go to get to safety, to get to the promised land. But yet Pharaoh is going to change his mind and decide, oh no, I can't let them possibly escape. He's going to send missiles, chariots at the fleeing refugees. Without a doubt, this story is not unlike the Ukrainians fleeing from Putin. The primary difference is that in this story, they're not just running from their homes, they're actually running and returning to their homes where God has called them to go. But I think otherwise the analogy fits. And this is a story that reminds us that God sides with and cares for those who have nothing and those who are on the move and those who are fleeing from those who have hardened hearts. People would ask me early on in ministry, what does it mean that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, or Pharaoh hardened his heart, or God hardened his heart? What does hardened heart look like? I think I've got a good picture of what a hardened heart looks like over the last couple of weeks. This will be a day they will never forget. The Passover meal is a celebration of their liberation. It is a commemoration of the Lord's deliverance. So in this sense, the sacrifice of the lamb is a sacrifice that shows that there is something worth remembering. There is something worth celebrating. We saw last week, sacrifice was the beginning of a covenant. It was their way of saying God has started something with us. God has made a promise with us. It was a major way in which the ancient world understood that this deal, this covenant that they've made, it might begin with and be marked by a sacrifice. But now we experience a sacrifice primarily as a moment of remembrance, as a moment of commemoration, of a way of celebrating that which God has done before. They sacrificed to remember what God had done. You know, we use that language a lot of times when I pray for the offering. We come because we are sacrificing a token, a portion of the yields of our labor. In a non-pastoral economy, that makes sense. Instead of everyone bringing their chickens and their lambs and stuff like that to church. My first church I served in a rural spot, they had chickens right outside. Like someone could have literally brought chickens if they wanted to. But like we are bringing the fruits of our labor. But we also have, even in our own culture, we on the days that we commemorate, we cook flesh. On Memorial Day, on the 4th of July, we break out the grills. It's a day in which we celebrate, we remember, we honor the past. We honor days marked that indicate a moment of freedom or a moment of liberation. It's a day in which we break out the grills and we put the meat on there and we say, okay, and we get the people together. We bring in our neighbors. We make sure there's enough for all of them as well. It is an important moment. And so this day, too, was a huge celebration, a kind of holiday, a moment in which they remember God has done something miraculous for us. That not only did He lead us out, but He saved us from death on the way out as well. And so this is a reminder for us that the sacrifices that happen in Scripture and what Jesus does for us on the cross is also a moment of celebration, of remembering that God has desired to save us, and that indeed our life has a future and an eternity with Him. It's why we often have on our tables, in remembrance of me. At this meal, what has happened here with Jesus, this is something to celebrate. This is something in which we recognize that God has done something miraculous in this one very specific moment. In this story, one of the things we see is, as weird of an image as it is, putting the blood on the frames of their doorways. Blood is a symbol of life. It has always been a symbol of life for God's people. For a very, very long time, blood was one of those things in which they made sure they did not eat out of the meat and out of the foods that they had. Blood was always seen as life and as a gift of God. And so they put that on their doorway, and it was a symbol, a reminder for them that God has promised them life. I found myself thinking about it, and I don't know how much of a correlation this is or how much of a stretch this is, but I found myself thinking, the only thing that goes through the blood, the sacrifice for God, is the Spirit of God. In the story of Abram, when he makes the sacrifice and he splits them in half and he puts them on the side, it is the Spirit of God that comes through in the fire. When they put the blood on their houses, the only thing that's able to come through is the Spirit of God into their life. The angel of death has to stay out. And so what we find even today, when we say those kind of weird words in communion, this is the body and this is the blood of Jesus Christ, We are saying and receiving and taking this. We are remembering what God has done. And we are trusting that His Spirit is coming through and walking with us and joining us in our life as we take part of this meal, this celebration of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, when He was handed over and crucified, it was during that season of Passover. It's why we have the flat wafer. It is an unleavened. It is a bread that hasn't risen. It's a reminder for us that the death of Jesus is tied to the promise of God to save us from whatever oppresses and holds us down. It is, of course, has all the spiritual connotation that goes with it of our sin, of whatever it is that makes us feel like we are trapped, we are enslaved to, we are unable to get out of. God's Spirit has said, I'm not finished yet. I do want to leave you out. It might take multiple days of saying, oh, it seems like I'm free. Oh, wait, I'm not. Seems like I'm free. Oh, wait, I'm not. Just like Pharaoh, just like rulers of today, just like of saying, oh, wait, am I free or am I not? There are moments of struggle, but yet God says, I want to lead you to a better place, a promised land. But there is also a physical reality to this as well. Their deliverance from Egypt wasn't just a fiction. It wasn't just a story. Their deliverance from Egypt was a real deliverance of people who needed to know that there is a God who loves and cares for them. And so today, I want to say that there is real hope and there is real deliverance promised by God for His people, that where there is struggle and where there is pain and where we need God, that God wants to meet us today exactly where we are. That we don't just struggle today hoping that someday this will all end, that whenever Jesus comes, it'll all end. But we enter into the life and the will of God, pouring ourselves out before His Spirit, allowing Him to work in our life because we believe that God will begin that work today. And we can experience that today. And we can be agents of freedom and liberation today as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is my hope and it's my prayer that that Heavenly Father, we would see in this passage that You are the God who has created moments in our life that have completely altered our understanding of who we are. That first moment we prayed a prayer of confession, asking indeed, Lord, that You would be Lord and that You would forgive us. Whether that was a time at an altar or a time kneeling beside our bed or whether that was our baptism or whatever moment that was, that Lord, that was a moment in which we were made right with You. Heavenly Father, that there are moments that have altered our life, whether they were tragedies that seemed to put us on a new trajectory or whether they're great blessings like a wedding day or a childbirth. Heavenly Father, it is my hope today that we would remember that You are the God who has called us to celebrate and live into the hope You have given, the future You have promised in those various moments that have come our way. And Heavenly Father, it is my hope today that where there is struggle and where there is pain and where there is hurt and where there is uncertainty, that Heavenly Father, we might be willing to turn to You and listen carefully for a word that is directing us and telling us that, Lord, You do have a hope and You have a plan and You have a promise and You have a path for us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to put our lives before You in anticipation of where You're going to lead us and how You're going to guide us. This day as we come to receive this sacrament of communion, Lord, we are going to remember and celebrate that You have saved us, that You have loved us, that You have begun a relationship with us, that all of that is wrapped up in Jesus on the cross. And Heavenly Father, I can't help but think that as we receive these elements today, that we are receiving them in the same likeness that the people of God received when they were running from Pharaoh. And Heavenly Father, we are going to receive these elements today with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are also on the run. And Heavenly Father, we join our hearts, we join our prayers, and we are asking for your help today in whatever comes their way. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for reminding us that you are still the God who leads and delivers. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.